If you've got your Bibles there, it's that passage in Thessalonians that I read from earlier. And that little game we played with the children, it's essentially the point of the passage. I wonder if someone wanted to imitate your actions, you don't have to shout out here, but think honestly, and you wanted to imitate your actions, would you be confident that imitating you would make them a better follower of Jesus? Not always. That was actually just about what I was thinking when I was reading this passage, that I've certainly had occasions where I think I definitely haven't set a good example of following Jesus. And probably have also had some places where I have been a good example, and you all can say the same thing about yourselves. And I'm thankful when I don't set a good example of following Jesus, that God is gracious and kind and forgiving. People aren't always, sometimes understandably, but God is. And as I say, this is true of all of you as well, I'm sure. Times where you've really shown what it is to follow Jesus, times when you haven't. And that's essentially what this passage is about. The basic point, the one point, is showing what it's like to be a person that helps people to imitate Jesus by your actions. It's not primarily just moralistic. I don't want this to be moralistic. You just be a good person and show people what it is to have good manners. That's not unimportant. But Paul, who writes to the Thessalonians, is saying to them, you have been a good example of following Jesus. And we'll look at how in a second. So in Acts 17, 1-9, Paul and Barnabas and his team go to Thessalonica. And when he was amongst them, he says, you've imitated me. So he obviously set that good example of following Jesus to them. And so in that passage, what actually happens is that Paul goes in with his team. He preaches in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and he gets a really good response from some of the Jews, and especially from the non-Jews and the Gentiles. But this causes a riot. There's some Jewish leaders that are jealous. We don't like to preach these days in a way that causes a riot, do we? But Paul wasn't afraid of causing a riot when he preached. He preached the gospel. And it caused a riot amongst some of the Jewish leaders that were jealous, probably, that these Gentiles were coming to faith. So at nighttime, he leaves the city. And he leaves the little church that he started behind to fend for themselves, I suppose. But they've got the Holy Spirit in them. And Paul did this often. Left them in God's hands. He had to leave. And then he says to them now, as he writes, you've become imitators of us and of the Lord, in verse 6, beginning of verse 6. You've become imitators of us and of the Lord. And there's 5 ways that they have imitated, I believe, are an imitation to follow, I should say. So they've imitated Paul. We don't know how Paul acted, but we can assume that some of these things were present. And then later on, he says that your imitation has been seen by everybody everywhere. And so other churches were learning from this church. And I want us to learn from them too. A few thousand years later, but in the same way that the churches in the local area would have learned from them in their day. And there's 5 ways that they were showing a good example to be imitated. And hopefully we can learn from that and imitate them as well, okay? So in verses 6 to 7, they faced persecution with joy. We can assume that the Jews who persecuted Paul and his team carried on persecuting them after Paul left. They were afflicted but remained joyful. Now, I think it's true to say that some of the most joyful and spirit-filled Christians are also those who were persecuted. If you look at what we call the persecuted church, and we had the guy from Open Doors, didn't we, not all that long ago, who was telling us all about that. Although they're suffering and it's hard for them, they're often full of joy. And I don't know if anybody's read The Heavenly Man by Brother Young. It's one of my favourite Christian books. If you haven't read it, get hold of it. I left my last copy in France when we went on holiday. I purposefully left it. It's the most faith, faith-inducing, faith-creating book I think I've read. And it's basically the story of a Chinese Christian called Brother Yun. He was one of the leaders in the house churches in China. He eventually left China, but he tells the story of what happened to him and to the churches. And he spent many years in prison, in and out of prison, hiding on the run, all sorts of things, beaten, lots of miracles, escaped prison, and nobody saw him leave, things like that, like you see with Peter in the book of Acts, like real kind of God stuff going on. But one of the things about him is definitely throughout his story, you see a lot of questions, a lot of like asking God why this is happening. But there's also so much joy, so full of joy. Thankful to God that he knows Christ, and thankful to God that in that situation that God is with him and learning and growing so much through what he suffers. Because we tend to run from pain and affliction. But like Brother Yun, like the apostles in the New Testament who were beaten and released from prison, and it said they went on their way rejoicing that they had suffered for the name of Christ. So there's a joy that these Christians had when they suffered that set an example to other Christians watching them as to what suffering looks like. And it's a joy, Paul says, comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's not a joy that we have inside ourselves, but it's a joy that comes from God's Spirit. Joy that God had given them in their suffering. And he made them a model to others. I wonder how much joy we can find. I'm not saying we're persecuted in this country. I'm not saying we ever will be, but we all suffer. And their example of suffering set an example for others to follow. I wonder if you're facing a hard time, if you can ask God to give you joy in your suffering and that others will see what Jesus looks like through that situation. Secondly, in verse 8, he preached the message of Jesus everywhere. The message rang out of them to everywhere. They couldn't stop sharing the message of Jesus. I've heard this called gossiping the gospel. If you cut them, they would bleed gospel. Everywhere they went, they knew that he was and is the hope of the world, and they told everyone. They told the message, and they expressed the message of how he lived, but we have to, of course, remember that the gospel, we express it through our words and our actions. A lot of people think, I'll just be good, and people will follow Jesus. But they showed it in their actions, but they spoke out the gospel as well. Everywhere they went, and they were an example to other churches and to us of what it looks like to be someone who has the gospel in our hearts, in our lives, coming out of our mouths, and how to express that to others. And the gospel, or good news, what gospel means, is this. Even though we've sinned, we're separated from a just and holy God, he still loves us. And he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life in our place and to die in our place. He lived as we should, fully obedient to God's law, and he took the punishment for our sin, experiencing the wrath of God on our behalf and its wages, the wages of sin, which is death. He remained dead for 3 days, but in the third day he raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, he's gained victory over death and sin, which leads to it. And he ascended to heaven 40 days later, the day of the ascension. And now he rules and reigns from his heavenly throne, and he calls all people everywhere to repent, to agree with God about their sin and to trust in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And he will return to judge the living and the dead. And all who are trusting in Christ will spend eternity with him on the new heavens and the new earth. And all who do not will face what the Bible calls a second death, eternal separation from God, eternal destruction from the presence of God. And anyone who responds to the gospel with faith in Jesus will be saved. That's the gospel. That is the basic message of the gospel. It's not Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not untrue, but that's not the gospel. It's not God loves you and wants you to stay just the way you are. If you stay just the way you are, he couldn't love you in the way he wants to, because we're sinners who need saving. But the gospel is this. And I would say probably most of the people in this room know that gospel, but shouldn't we always hear it again for ourselves to know what Jesus has done for us and for those we don't know, so we can express that gospel to them? And that's what they did. They were an example of a church that was happy to share the gospel of Jesus. And it's intimidating to do, isn't it? But I wonder if you start by praying. This is how I start, is by praying for opportunities every day to share the gospel. And sometimes I don't get opportunities. It doesn't mean you shouldn't share. If you don't get an opportunity, you can make opportunities. But if you're not confident to, sometimes God gives me opportunities. Sometimes he gives them to me and I don't take them anyway. And God's gracious in that, isn't he? But they're the church who love to preach the gospel. I want to encourage you to start each day by asking God to give you an opportunity to share his gospel. You might not share the whole thing that I just shared. It might be aspects of that or bits of that or something else about your faith with somebody that you're going to meet that day. Thirdly, they were hospitable to the apostolic workers, to Paul and his team. They welcomed Paul. In the New Testament, you had these apostolic workers who would go around planting churches. They welcomed them. And they recognized their ministry. They recognized what they had to say. And they received it with joy. It's pleasing to God to honor those he sends to bring his message. And I believe this is true of Bethania, but are we a church that's hospitable to receiving those who want to share God's word? You have lots of visitors who come. Do we welcome them? And I think actually, yes. To hear what they have to say, and to people in general, to be hospitable, to welcome people into our church. Not just the preachers and the people that visit, like they did, but I'm sure they welcomed everybody, anybody who wants to come. Are we hospitable and welcoming? And I think yes, yes. But that applies to us individually and together, doesn't it, as well? They set an example of what it looked like to welcome people, to welcome the workers that were coming in, like Paul and his team, and to welcome others into their community. And the example they set showed others how they could do that, other churches, how they could do that. Fourthly, I said there was five, didn't I? It says they turned from idols to serve the living God. That's in verse 9. They received the message of the gospel with joy, and it changed them. They'd received Jesus. And when we receive Jesus, our lives should be changed, leading to obedience to his word. And they showed everyone around them what it looked like to turn from those idols. And for them, the idols were literally the wooden gods, the gods that they had in their homes that they would burn incense to and worship. For us, this day and age, idols aren't quite as obvious necessarily. Those idols definitely still exist in some people's homes and people's faiths. For us, maybe those idols aren't as obvious. But they set an example to others of how to turn from the things that were distracting them from God, the things that were not him, so that they could worship God instead. And others saw their faith. See, turning from idols isn't just about you shouldn't worship this, you should worship this. You should, but they saw Jesus as more important, as more central, as the only thing worthy of worshipping. So the idols weren't even worth worshipping anymore. And what an example that is to us. What are the idols that we can turn from? What are the things can we say in front of people that we really want Jesus to be the focus and center of our lives? Essentially, that's what they were doing. It's just about Jesus. Has Jesus come out of us so much that people know that he's the center, he's the focus of our faith and of our life? He's the one we're looking to. And then fifthly, they were waiting for the coming of Christ, patiently waiting. In all their suffering and all their worship, they kept their faith that Jesus would return. They knew that this was their ultimate hope. This is where their hope lies. Some of them had died, and Paul talks later to them about those that have fallen asleep, those that have died. And somebody had come and said that they'd missed the resurrection. But Paul says, no. Even in the hope of their friends and relatives, their brothers and sisters in Christ dying, they had the hope. It was a bit of encouragement from Paul that Jesus is coming back. And that the answer to their sin and their suffering ultimately was the return of Christ. He would return to save them and to show his wrath, his judgment to those who have opposed them. We like our gentle, lovely, happy Jesus, don't we, in our bit, sometimes a bit mushy evangelical culture, maybe. But he does absolutely love us. But there is a judgment that Jesus will bring. He will return. And he will save us. And he does love us. But for those that haven't responded to that gospel that they preached, there is judgment. And yet they patiently waited because they knew that they didn't want their friends and relatives that don't know Jesus to be judged. That's not the point, but they knew that even in that they would be saved. And they trusted and they waited and they hoped. So the example that Paul set for them, and this is five areas that I've just picked up straight from this passage. There's many ways in which they would have imitated Paul, and there's many ways in which Paul would have set an example for them to set to others. But there's that knock-on effect. Paul sets an example for them. They set an example for others. And their faith was shown throughout all the local area. And Paul as well, notice, isn't talking about primarily for them here how they influence those who are not Christians. Because it is important to me, always say, well, you should live like, you know, we show the world around us what Jesus is like, how we live and we love them, and that is true. But Paul's not talking about that here. He's talking about their influence on those who were already believers. How they showed other Christians around them what it looked like to follow Jesus. It says, your example has become known in the surrounding area to the other churches. So they had this knock-on effect. And the example, so there's two things here. There's the example that we can learn from them, but also realizing that being like them, the example that we set can change the life of a person or church and go beyond what we see. Was Paul, when he set an example for them, was he doing this saying, this is going to affect the local area with the gospel? Or was he just trying to follow Jesus in their midst, not even knowing fully maybe what the effect would be on those around? The example we set can change the life of a person or church and go beyond what we see. Can we take their example of faith in suffering, their example of having a passion to preach the gospel, their example of hope in the coming of Christ, and the other things too that I've talked about? Can we be an example to others for Jesus? Why not? Of course we can. There's not many here today, and when everybody's here, there's not many, but who cares about that? Jesus doesn't care about that in one sense. He cares about how we, whoever we are setting, are following him, and so setting that example. You know, by the way, the only church that doesn't get a warning, this isn't in here, it's just come to my head, that doesn't get a warning in Revelation, there's a small church. And the largest church, the sort of mega church of its day, gets the worst warning of all the churches. I'll leave that with you. That wasn't what I planned to say. But take it or leave it. But But he ultimately was the effect of their faith because of the way of their way of life. And this is what Paul says in verses 8 and 9, but I'm not quoting him directly. Because of their way of life, the message of the gospel rang out to the surrounding towns and areas. Their faith has become known everywhere. And a joy-filled, persevering, spirit-filled, dynamic, patient, Jesus-first, infectious faith that did then and will now impact our towns and cities and villages and nations around us as we follow Jesus. And I want to pray for us as we finish. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will be people who will follow the example of the Thessalonians, be an example like them to those around us, especially actually to those who are already believers, to the Christians that we meet, but also to non-Christians too, of course. What it means to follow you. May we be people of faith. May we be people who suffer with joy, showing the joy of Christ in our suffering. May we be an example of faith, of putting you first, of Jesus being the focus and center of everything that we do. We pray that you fill us again with your spirit, fill us with your joy, with your love, mercy, and kindness. May you help us to set that example for you.